following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
We're going to get rolling. We're going to be all over Scripture today. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to reference a bunch of Scripture references, but we're only going to be looking at four. Before we get to Ephesians chapter 5, I kind of want to see like who I'm preaching to today. There is like two different types of people in this world. There is the type of people that you get below a half tank of gas, and like you have to stop and get gas because you're afraid anytime it gets below a half tank. How many people are like that? Responsible people. Yes, we're looking for deacons and leaders. We need you guys. How many people know once the fuel light comes on, you still got 20 miles left? That's not a good ratio for Archer. Oh, dear. I remember in college taking my wife to bull bucking in Boonesboro. It was a rodeo from Detroit. We never had rodeos, so I thought it'd be a fun thing to do. Borrowed our cowboy boots from some college friends, a cowboy hat, some really tight pants, and a cowboy like shirt, and we went. Where I'm from, all roads are parallel and perpendicular. So if you miss a road, you just go up a little further, hang a left, and you're back on course. In Boonesboro, the roads are circular. And so even though I went in with like a quarter tank of gas, I got lost and continued to get lost so bad that I had to stop and ask for directions. And I got so close to running out of gas that I vowed I would never let the gas tank get that low in case there are more circular roads instead of parallel perpendicular. Then I was reminded on Facebook about 5 or 6 years ago, I did run out of gas. You see, my wife had to borrow my car, and so she drove her car to the church, took my car, and I made it about 30 feet off the property before I ran out of gas. So I try not to run out of gas, but it's always reminded me how important it is to have a full tank of gas, but how more important it is that our lives are filled up as well. Our lives are full. If you ask anybody what their life looks like, they're probably going to say the phrase, very busy. A lot going on. And we fill our lives with a lot of different things. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we're going to see what we should fill our lives with. But what I love about God's Word, like God's Word has the overall theme that we're going to look at, but it always gives us these little jabs of little things just to be reminded of. So Ephesians 5 has a lot of information in it. In fact, the verse we're looking at has a lot of information, but like two verses before, it gives us this quick little reminder. It says, make the most of your time. Make the most of your time as believers. I think that if we were to bring several people that have lived to be 100 people up on 100 years old, up on the stage, and we were to ask them, how quick did it go? They would say it went quicker than I ever thought. The only time it goes slow is when you're 64 years old and you're looking to retire. That's a slow year of your life. And your senior year of high school, both of those are slow years. The rest of the time, it goes by so quick, so make the most of your time. Verse 17, the verse before, it says, understand what the will of God is. As a believer, I don't struggle with what the will of God is. I know through God's word, the will of God is that many people come to the Lord and a saving knowledge through his son, Jesus Christ. I think we struggle as individuals as how do we fit into that will? What part do I play? What does that look like? But it is to reading through God's word that we do understand what his will is. And finally, the verse we're going to look at today, verse 18, very simply, it says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not going to preach a message about alcohol, but I want to let you know there's a contrast between these two things. It says if you fill up your life, if you fill up your body with alcohol, it's going to cause you to make decisions you wouldn't normally make. You know, I've never been drunk before, but I've been around drunk people, and I played in what they call a beer league. I've always been in a Christian environment, a Christian school, Christian home, went to church, I work at a church, so I always have to find ways to get out of my Christian bubble. Well, back in Michigan, I had friends that worked at the Ford Motor Company, and they had their own softball league that we entitled it as a beer league because everyone brought alcohol and they would drink. I did not, so about the sixth or seventh inning, I was the best player on the field, you assume I wasn't the best player in the first or second inning too, which I wasn't. But that was my ministry. I wanted to reach out to some of my friends, and I wanted to reach out to some other people. And I could see how alcohol had clouded their judgment. I could see how they can be a great hitter in the first inning and come the second game, they have no idea how to hit a softball. And sometimes we fill our lives up with not only alcohol, but stuff like that that clouds our decision-making process. And it says, don't be drunk with that. Don't put that into your body, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We all want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but what in the world does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at four different ways that the Holy Spirit fills us up. But why is it important that we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I've got this coffee cup, and every Monday through Thursday, as long as I'm here at the church, I'll eat lunch, a lot of times off campus. But when I come back, I will grab a cup just like this, go to the Keurig machine, and drink my after-lunch coffee. And that fills me up. But as I have this glass, you don't know what's in it. Obviously, there's nothing in it. But if I have this glass, you don't know what I put into it. I could put some water. No big deal. Generally, there's going to be coffee in here. Okay. But what if I were to put, like, gasoline? Like fertilizer? Well, it's not a problem as long as I'm up here holding it. But if I come up to you and I kind of knock into you and it gets on you, you want to know if it's gasoline or water. If it's water, it's not a big deal. If it's coffee, well, it's kind of a bigger deal. But if it's like gasoline or fertilizer, it's going to be a really big deal because you don't want that on you. And here's what we do with our lives. We fill our stuff up, and I have no idea what's in your life. If you were to look at me, you know, we meet and we talk for 10 minutes a week, and you see me up on stage, you probably think, oh, that guy's filling his life up with good things. He's preaching the Word of God. You talk to my wife or some of my coworkers, I'm cranky every once in a while. You know, there's things in my life that I fill up that shouldn't be there. And it's not a problem as long as we're just going along in our everyday lives. But every once in a while, we knock into stuff. And when we knock into stuff, guys, our spouse says something that sets us off, right? Right? We knock into stuff, stuff comes out. All of a sudden, our boss says something or makes us work overtime, makes us do something different, and we bump into them. If you have children, you're going to bump into your children. And when you bump into those times, it's those times that your glass overflows and what's inside comes outside. So it's not your boss that is making you angry. It's not your spouse. It's not your children that's making you angry. It's what's already in here. They're just showing you what's on the inside. Your boss is just showing you in difficult times, this is what's in you and that's what's coming out. Other people, as you knock into them, that's what's in your cup. That's what you filled your cup with. So when things are good, we have no idea what's in each other's cups. But when somebody's on 71, they don't use the blinker like they should, I see what's in your cup. When the referees don't see a lane violation, they overturn a call at the end of the game that cost the Cavs game one. I'm sure God has an asterisk and he allows for stuff like that. But we see what's in our cup. We see what we filled our lives with. That's when stuff comes out. And so it tells us to fill our lives with the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit has always been around? Like there's never been a time where the Holy Spirit did not exist. Ask me to explain it. I can't. It just says it in Scripture, so I believe it. Scripture has proved itself so many times that I just take it at its word. But in Genesis it says, "Let us create man in our image." And we always think about God the Father and Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit was a part of that process as well. Did you know that Jesus is talking in the book of John? John chapter 8, he says, listen, I have to go away. I have to die on the cross. I have to go away, and then when I leave, I'm going to send you the counselor and the comforter and many other things that the Holy Spirit does. You realize the Holy Spirit wasn't here till Acts. That means Old Testament saints like Abraham, David, Noah, faithful men, never experienced a relationship with the Holy Spirit like we have today. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to the New Testament that does so many things for us. What are ways that we can be filled? We're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but what are ways to be helped to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I think of three different ways, and one, you constantly hear me saying this, and it's through being in community with other believers. I think coming to church here is great, but it's even better when you're involved in a life group or a community of other believers, because when you can't hear the Holy Spirit anymore, you've got that group there to convict you. Hey, Scott, haven't seen you in a couple weeks. You doing okay? Not really conviction, just checking in on you, right? Right? Hey, Scott, I saw you, and I'm a little concerned that maybe some of the choices you're making, some of the places you're going, some of the things you're doing aren't the things you should be doing. As believers, we are designed to live in community. I think a ways to be filled with the Holy Spirit is through music. I love technology. You can be at home and say, Alexa, play worship music, and all of a sudden, some of the pre-chosen worship music comes on and starts playing. And I don't think the Holy Spirit comes in, oh, there's Hillsong, I need to come into the house now because Hillsong's playing. I think the Holy Spirit is already there talking to us, trying to get our attention, but there's something about music that opens up our hearts and our minds to hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's why we start with worship every week. You know, it's good to praise God, it's good to worship, but what that does, it prepares our hearts, helps us hear what God is trying to say to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this music helps us to hear what God is already telling us through the Holy Spirit. And I love what the Bible, very simply, we can be reading the book, and all of a sudden it's a verse that we've read time and time again. But the Holy Spirit lays it on our hearts and says, you know, it talks about the faith that the Old Testament saints had. And that's the kind of faith that I want you to have in your situation. That even though you're doubting what God can do with your medical stuff, you're doubting what God can do with your financial situation, and just like you saw these Old Testament saints take blind leaps of faith, that's the same thing I want you to do in your everyday situation. And these are easy ways to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll see many different things the Holy Spirit will do for us as believers. But we're only going to look at four today just because it'd take forever. So we're going to look at four. We're going to be jumping around a lot of different verses. So if you're taking notes, here's the first one. Four roles of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. When he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father. Point number one, and it's the hardest one. The three other ones we're going to look at are awesome, but the first one kind of stinks. Point number one, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Nobody likes being told, hey, you're not good enough. The things you're doing are wrong. You need to stop doing that and start doing this. You know, there's been times in my life where I thought I was doing the right thing. And I was confident that I was doing the right thing, only to come find out I wasn't doing the right thing. I was wrong. And I think there's times in our lives, maybe your lives, that you think what you're doing is acceptable, but the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us and says, stop doing that. And it's not because the Holy Spirit wants to make our lives harder. He wants to make it better. And he says, if I continue to allow you to go down this road, making these mistakes or making these choices that lead to those mistakes, your life is going to be harder off when you pay the price for those mistakes. And so I want to convict you every time you do something you're not supposed to be doing. And so although it stinks, although it's difficult, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of sin in two different ways. We call it, the first one, the original work. And if you're here today, maybe you've experienced that as well. Majority of us in this room has. Where you come to a point in your life where you're sorry for the things that you've done wrong. You realize that your standards do not meet God's standards and you've fallen short. And because of that, you are sorry that you did not meet God's standards and you want a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts you of that. You accept him as Savior. You pray and ask him into your life and you become a Christian. That's the original work. That's one time. Holy Spirit does that one time in your life. Holy Spirit started convicting me of my sin when I was about 9 or 10 years old. It took me till about 12 years old to really give my life to the Lord and accept him as Savior. That happened one time. I know many of you come from different religious backgrounds and you think that you need to, every time we ask who wants to get saved, you have to raise your hand. I would continue to do that. Just make sure you're saved. Better safe than sorry. But also you're kind of downplaying the work of the Holy Spirit. You're downplaying the work of being forgiven of your sins one time. That's the original work. After that, there becomes an ongoing process where the Holy Spirit convicts us of our righteousness or lack thereof. That's an ongoing situation. That's something we deal with, something we live with the rest of our lives. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you're not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to get angry. We all do. And when those times come, the Holy Spirit is the one that steps in and says, stop doing that. And you know what? Like I said, a lot of times I live in this Christian bubble, have to get out of it, but I'm so used to Christians saying, like, listen, there's God's standards, here's the rules, here's the things we have to do. And then you have a whole other group of Christians that are like, yeah, but you know what? We're forgiven. Regardless of what we do, it's covered under God's blood, under Jesus Christ. You know, we should live this life to the fullest, have the best time possible, and then you have this other group back here, but yes, here's the standards. Here's the things that we should be doing. Here's the things we shouldn't be doing. And so there's this constant fight of, yes, we do have the liberties, but there is God's standard. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that comes in and keeps us committed, keeps us grounded into understanding what that standard is. It's like this little person on our shoulder, that good person, asking us every day, Scott, are you making good choices? Are you matching up to the standard that God has? So point number one, we get that out of the way. That's not the fun part, but you realize when you make mistakes, it's not like your inner self, like, oh, you shouldn't do that. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Like when you say something you should have, and you're like, oh, I got to go back and apologize. That's the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. That means it's working. If you haven't heard that in a while, that's a problem. You want the Holy Spirit convicting you. Because like I said, we are making mistakes. We need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So he convicts the world of sin. The second thing the Holy Spirit does that we're looking at today is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world. We forget about what we were before we met Christ. We like to push that to the side, get that out of our minds, get that out of our thoughts. And maybe we weren't bad people, but even if before we met Christ, we were still dead in our trespasses and sin. Like game over, no help, nothing can get better. We were dead, and then Jesus Christ stepped into our life and changed everything. And when he did that, he has given us a new life. That means we no longer have this eternal separation from God. It means we have a new life, and sometimes in Scripture it says we have this abundant life. Like people live life, but as Christians, we live this abundant life. We live this better life. And we forget some of the attributes or some of the bonuses that go into this new life. Some of those include access to the Father. Do you ever think that any moment of any day that you live on this earth after you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you can talk immediately to God and he'll listen? With close to 7 billion people, I don't know how many are believers, God, in his all power, can listen and cares about your life. When you feel like no other family member or friend cares about your life, realizing that God cares for you and the access we have to talk to him, you don't have to come talk to me to talk to God on your behalf. We can talk to God on our own after our relationship begins with Jesus Christ. This new life means we have access to the Father. Another thing it means we have purpose. Like, I still don't understand how people who do not know God live their lives. Like, there's got to be some kind of purpose. There's got to be some kind of meaning. And maybe non-believers get wrapped up in their work, and they become very successful, and then it's all said and done, and they think, well, I just used my whole life on work. Maybe they get wrapped up in family. Maybe they get wrapped up in good charity things, but I still think about those people, and once they're gone, it's over. Like, how can your life have no meaning once you're gone? As believers, I think about the meaning and purpose that we have. That when we go to work, we still have meaning and purpose in our work because we can make an impact that lasts for eternity. Especially in our family, we have meaning and purpose. The impact we can have with our kids and grandkids that can last for eternity. You know, we have this purpose and meaning in our life. The Holy Spirit gives us guidance. He tells us, like, what to do and where to go. And you know, I think about the Holy Spirit and the freedom we have. And you know, you don't have to ask Holy Spirit, should I go to Dairy Queen or should I go to Taco Bell? Which Taco Bell is coming to Sunbury. Is anybody else really excited for that? Right next to Dairy Queen. Holy Spirit's not going to lead you either ways, but he's going to say, listen, while you're there, be used for the kingdom. Be useful. There's times where I go directly to God and say, God, give me guidance. God, I need understanding. Give me guidance. And I remember about 11 and a half years ago sitting in the center section about five rows from the back just praying, saying, God, give me guidance. And it was the first time we visited here on a Sunday morning deciding whether or not this was going to work out for us. And I remember just an overwhelming sense of, and I don't remember what Pastor Frank was preaching, I don't remember what music was going on, but just this overwhelming feeling that this is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I should spend a good chunk of my life. You see, when Amy and I came here, we didn't want to come here and make this a stepping stone or a ladder for more success. We said, God, wherever you take us, plant us there for a long time, because we're not all about moving. That's a headache. And so we knew that we wanted to be here before we knew the pay package or what exactly I would be doing. We knew that we wanted to be here before we met you wonderful people. We knew that we wanted to be here before we realized how great of a town it is to raise a family. We also knew we wanted to be here before we met all the crazy people in our church too. So it does kind of balance out a little bit. And I would say predominantly, since most of us wait till the fuel light comes on, to like, this is the crazy group in here. But I'm part of you and I love you. Gives us a new life. A new life. You know, I've been asked before, what is the hardest thing about being a pastor? Is it hard getting up on stage and speaking? And it is hard. I think more people are more afraid of public speaking than they are of dying. That means they'd rather die than speak in front of people. And I get that. You're in front of hundreds of people that are taking notes saying, I don't agree with that, or I don't like that, or did you hear what he said? I think he was off on that one, or that joke wasn't funny. Don't worry, I take the bad jokes out. If they don't go over at 8:30, I take them out for 10 o'clock, and we make this pretty good for you. There are difficult things in ministry, and this can be difficult, but the hardest thing to do in ministry, and I think most pastors would agree with me, is to do a funeral for a non-believer. Because there's no hope. Like, you can't say, hey, I mean, we could talk about this person was a good person, but when you look at the body, you know the soul is not in the presence of God. In fact, that soul is eternally separated from God. And so the only good thing that comes out of those funerals is presenting the gospel at the end and saying, listen, I know you can't have what this person had, but let me help you stay away from what that person's receiving right now and give the plan of salvation, the future. On the other hand, when you do a funeral for someone who's 80, 90, 100 years old, and they've lived for the Lord a long time, that can be like a celebration. That can be a lot of fun. You know, we talk about the memories and the experience, but we know regardless of what they did, when they're absent with the body, they're present with Christ as a believer. Amen. And so that's a great thing to do. Still present the gospel, still give other people the opportunities, but the contrast of the future between this person who has no hope to this person who is no longer crippled over, no longer just has a bad back or sickness or disease, but is in the presence of family members and friends that went into heaven, but more importantly, in the presence of God himself. That's the future. So we have the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us understand what our new life is all about. But did you understand the Holy Spirit indwells in the believer? In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it tells us, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and the Spirit of God lives in you? Have you ever thought about that? The Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in me. We are the temple of a part of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And some of our temples have got bigger over the years, creating more space for the Holy Spirit, and that's good. But just be reminded, the temple is not greater than what it was created for. We host the Holy Spirit, but we're not better than the Holy Spirit. We're here to serve the Holy Spirit. We're here to see the Holy Spirit work in and through us. We're just a holding cell for it. It's the one that does the real work. And you know, I think about Sunday mornings, I can get up here and I can preach a message that I think is perfect, that I think I don't stutter, I don't run words together, and sometimes I make up words too, I do that. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't take a hold of that, it doesn't mean anything. It was just a good lesson. But there's times where I can get up here, I can stutter, I can make up words, and I can just slur my speech, spit on the people on the front row. And the Holy Spirit takes that and molds it to your heart. It can feel like the Holy Spirit is talking directly at you. I've heard this time and time again. Like, Frank gets up here and, man, it seems like Frank was preaching right at me. Well, that's not Frank preaching right at you. That's Frank preaching. That's the Holy Spirit taking it and applying it to your life. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He knows you. He knows what you need to hear. And he can take the same point and it can mean something for someone over here, something different for somewhere over here, because the Holy Spirit is there for you. Holy Spirit does a lot of different things. One of the things is he's a comforter. He's a great comforter. Sometimes in your worst days, you can still have joy in your worst day. A couple weeks ago, I had to experience that with some of our friends here at the church as they said goodbye to their baby of 5 days. This baby did not have the oxygen it needed. And for 5 days, mom and dad held them in the hospital knowing that there was no hope. And I went to the hospital with them and I walked them through the process of what's going to happen as soon as we detach everything and prayed with them. Said I was going to go downstairs for a little bit, and about an hour and a half later I came back up and the baby had passed. And I talked with these two and I said there's no easy way around this. Like, this will be one of the worst days of your life. In the future, when someone asks, if God were to bless you with 4 children, in the future someone asks you, how many kids do you have? You're going to say 5, but one's with the Lord. But when I saw this couple, probably in one of their worst days as a married couple, still feeling the pain, still feeling the difficulty, but able to smile and have joy in that process, that's not a normal human experience. That is the Holy Spirit working through the two of them. That even though it's difficult, even though it hurts, I'm with you. You can have joy in your darkest days through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so great that it doesn't matter what this world throws at us, that the world can throw stuff at us that is so difficult to understand, so hard to experience, and without the Holy Spirit it'd be so horrible. But when the Holy Spirit wraps around that atmosphere, wraps around that event, yes, it stinks, yes, it hurts, but there's still joy that can come with it. The Holy Spirit also guides us, as I talked about before. He can guide and direct us and show us what we need to do and where we need to go. One of my favorite things the Holy Spirit does for us is he's an intercessor. He prays on our behalf. You know, I love hearing someone who prays for the first time after they accept Christ. Because once they have the Holy Spirit in them, the Holy Spirit's going to take those words and intercede on their behalf. But I remember some of the darkest days of ministry. It was called youth ministry. I used to be the youth pastor. Teens are crazy. If you have a teen, you know what I'm talking about. They're just crazy. And I remember one of them came from the bus ministry and accepted the Lord. And I said, well, let's pray. And he's like, I don't know how to. I was like, well, just use your normal language and talk to God. And so he prayed and he cussed in his prayer. And I was like, well, like, maybe we won't use like your normal language. The Holy Spirit still has to clean that life up. It's a process. But God didn't hear those cuss words. God heard the Holy Spirit interceding on his behalf. Same thing I say all the time. When you pray for something that God knows you shouldn't have, Holy Spirit kind of smacks our hand and says, listen, I know Scott's praying for that. But I know if Scott gets that, he's going to mess up his life. God, don't give him that. You know, you're not even praying for yourself, but the Holy Spirit's praying for you. It's so powerful to know that we have this inside of us that cares for us, that loves us, that is interceding on our behalf. Holy Spirit is also our counselor, someone we can go to, someone we can talk to. You know, for many of us in this room, Pastor Frank is our counselor. Every Sunday gets up and shares a little bit about the Word of God for us, to counsel us, to keep us going. Holy Spirit's there to talk to as well. You know, I think about how great the Holy Spirit is in our lives, but I'm also reminded of a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. And it's a verse that says something that we can do to the Holy Spirit that we stop hearing from him. In verse 19, it says, we extinguish the fire from the Holy Spirit. Many times you hear it that we've quenched the work, we've suppressed the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is still guiding, still directing, still comforting, still counseling, still doing all this stuff, but we no longer hear him. Probably tonight, if you're still up around 11 or 11:30 tonight, if your spouse is watching a certain basketball game and it's close, your spouse will suppress the work or the words that you're saying. Like you may still be saying like, hey, we need to get ready for tomorrow. You're still talking, but your spouse is so intent on the game that he or she has no idea what you're saying. You're still at work. You're still complaining. Or you're still talking. But the focus is somewhere else. And so that's been learned to block that part out. Not hear that anymore. And I've unfortunately seen many friends and people in the church that served this church so faithfully for many years, who loved the Lord, who showed fruit, who showed just great fruit in the ministry, and several years later, they're no longer serving the Lord, no longer in church, in fact, making bad decisions. And I think those are the people that who have quenched the work of the Holy Spirit. They have suppressed, they have cut out that fire. The Holy Spirit is still doing all these things, still wants to comfort, still wants to counsel, still wants to give them that new life, but these people are so focused on something else, they no longer hear the work of the Holy Spirit. The good news is that's not a final act. When these people, when you did, maybe when I did, when we come back to the Lord and we say, God, I repent and I rededicate my life to you, the Holy Spirit is still right there and we start to hear him once again. It's not a final act when you suppress the Holy Spirit. It's a time being till you take your eyes off whatever you had your eyes on and refocus on what the Lord has. You know, the first three roles of the Holy Spirit are individual. Convict the world of sin, the individual, to show us a new life and to indwell in us. But the fourth one is something to be used for the rest of the world. It's a gift that we've been given. And we see this when right before the Holy Spirit is given in Acts chapter 8, they're talking about what's going to happen in Acts chapter 1. The Spirit's going to come, this is going to happen, you'll prophesy, all these wonderful things. And it gives us this verse in chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The fourth point I want us to understand today is the Holy Spirit gives us power. The Holy Spirit gives us power. You know, we go see these superhero movies and we see the powers that these superheroes have. We have that power in us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us. And I've seen a commentary put it this way, that the empowering presence is the Holy Spirit. And so we see ministry that happens through us, through other people, and we think how great they are. That's not them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit working through them. They've tapped into that power. They've seen that power, and they're being used by the kingdom, but it's still the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through them. The growth of the church that we've seen happen in Acts chapter 2 happened through the power of the Holy Spirit and disciples with beautiful feet. They went out and they shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And I know our work here in Central Ohio isn't done. There's still many, many people that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that need to hear how the Holy Spirit can give them this better life. But there's some people in this church that are doing a dynamite job. You know, we've had baptisms. Think about baptism for a second. Like, hey, we're going to ask you to get in front of a few hundred people that you've never met before. We're going to ask you to stand in some water, get your hair messed up, go underwater, and then come back up so everyone can... I mean, that is a little weird. Am I right? No? It is a little weird, especially for you ladies that have your hair all done up, to go underwater to get it messed up. But the importance of what it says, to say, everyone, I want you to understand I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, is so powerful. And we've seen that over the last 6 or 7 weeks, multiple services each weekend. This weekend we have 2 different baptism services, last service, this service. 2 weeks ago, I think all 4 services were baptisms. So that means that people are being one to the Lord, transformation is happening, and people are going public with their faith. And generally, it's not always from the pulpit. I'm reminded of a story of a few weeks ago that Someone told me, I always ask, like, hey, you're new, nice to meet you. How did you get here? And this guy says, well, it's a funny story. I just accepted Christ 2 weeks ago. I said, oh, well, how did that happen? He goes, well, long story short, I knew someone that had passed away, and I came to your church for a funeral, and they had a funeral dinner. And the funeral dinner wasn't just a sandwich and chips, but it was like this nice oven-roasted ham, some potatoes, and some really good stuff that our Top of the Hill ministry puts together for certain events. There's no charge for it, just the funeral dinner. It's benevolence. It's what we do for ministry. And although these people think they're just making food and they're just trying to do something nice, they're ministering to other people. And this guy said, listen, if a church would care that much for people in their darkest time, that's a church I want to see. And so he didn't come the next day, but he came a week or 8 days later, heard the message of Jesus Christ from the pulpit, and accepted Christ. And was saved because some people took time out of their day to make a meal. That's how ministry happens. That's the power that the Holy Spirit has given us, that baking a ham can lead to someone's salvation. That's the power that we have. And these results are just incredible. But I'm also reminded of the 1 year I coached high school basketball, ninth graders. And this team was awesome. This team was awesome before I became their coach. These kids had played together for several years. They knew where to go, where to be, and what to do. This team was so good that our freshman team would scrimmage the varsity team of juniors and seniors, and we never beat them, but it was always really, really close. Our team was that good. And I had one kid on it that was bigger, faster, stronger than anybody else in the school as a freshman. He looked like he should be shaving as a 15-year-old. The problem with this kid, he didn't realize that he was bigger, stronger, faster. And so I spent that season trying to pull that out of him, trying to let him know, listen, you can do so much better than what you're doing. You have more talent, you have more ability than anybody else on this floor. God has gifted you with that, but this person never had the work ethic and never understood exactly what he had. And so that whole season, I tried to pull it out, tried to get him to understand that he could do that if he would just work harder. And it never happened. And instead of being the best kid on our team, he was probably the third or fourth best on the team. And checking up on him years later, I saw that he could have probably been a pretty good small college basketball player. But he never amounted to much. He had a good high school career, but never went anywhere beyond because he never understood what was in him. And I'm afraid sometimes as believers, we fall in the same boat that we don't realize the power that we have. Not that we have to be smart enough. Think about the people that started winning people to the Lord after Acts chapter 2. It wasn't people that knew the Bible. New Testament hadn't been invented yet. These Gentiles really didn't study the Old Testament, so they didn't know much about it. But you know what they said? Hey, listen, this man named Jesus, he died. He's changed my life. My life is completely different. You need to do the same. Come to church and hear him. Come to this house, church, hear him. And so we think we got to have all the answers. We just got to have the answer of what Christ has done in our life. And it changed the world as we know it. It continues to change the world. And so I ask you today, what are you filled up with? That was the question we began with. What are you filled up with? What's in your cup, as we talked about here? What are we putting in this cup? Now, if you're here today, 10 o'clock service, that's awesome. You're filling up a little bit of Jesus right now. But I know that a little bit right now isn't enough. I know it has to be a daily commitment to the Lord, a daily commitment to understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And how do you know if you're filled up with the right things? Well, think about some of your worst times. What came out of you in those worst times? Was it something like it says here in Galatians chapter 5? It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how we know we're being filled up with good things. Are these things natural things that come out of our lives? You know, I think about what we should have in our lives, and it's reminding me of the song that we're going to close out with here. As we sing this song, it's not a song that says, I surrender. It's a song that says, I surrender all. And so if I'm teaching to people here at the church, you've probably surrendered a good portion of your life. Maybe you've surrendered your time on Sunday mornings. You've surrendered your ministry efforts on Wednesday nights or before or after service. You've even surrendered some of your finances to the Lord. But is there an area of your life that you have not surrendered all? That you're pouring some negative, some bad things into your cup that you're holding on to, and every once in a while when you bump into something, something bad comes out? Maybe you're here today and you've never made that initial relationship begin with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to be down front as we sing the song, I Surrender All. I'd love to talk to you more about confessing your sin, believing in Jesus, and asking Him into your life.